Well, if you want to know the answer to anything, it's important to go to the right source. So if you want to find the nearest seaside to Shepshet, I guess it could do a lot worse than have a road atlas and maybe the AA route finder or one of those programs, and you'll find your answer. I received an email from my daughter on Monday with some maths homework questions, not hers, but her son's, my grandson's. One of them was 3x plus y in brackets, all times 2x minus 5y in brackets. That's an 11-year-old. And he obviously decided that his mum wasn't the right person to ask, so he went to me. I trust we were able to help. So you need to go to the right source. If you want to repair your car, you might look up on Google, you might find out how to do it, you might ask an expert, you might go to the garage, but the one person you wouldn't ask is me. Only if you're a fool, anyway. I know that cars have 5 wheels, 4, one at each corner and one to hold on to, but beyond that. So you need to go to the right source. But the examples I've mentioned, you can live without them. They may be inconvenient, perhaps, but they're not essential. What about the really important questions? Questions of life and death. Questions about God. Questions about what God is like and what happens after death. And questions about heaven and hell and how can I attain heaven? And indeed, how can I avoid hell? Questions about your mortality and your soul. These are essential questions. These are not matters of convenience that you can take or leave. These are absolutely vital. So where do you turn for the answers to those kind of questions? Well, of course, if you're on the computer, you can look up many things on Google. You can find out lots of stuff from Wikipedia. And the knowledge, inverted commas, that these sources have is vast. So they're not infallible. They are sometimes wrong. And of course, there are liars and mischief makers out there as well contributing to these things. No, if you want to know the answer to these essential questions, the Bible has one very simple question. Where should you go for the right answers? The answer is Jesus Christ. My text tonight is in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3. Although, because of the strange way in which our Bible is divided into verses, you really need to say the last word of the preceding verse. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if you want a slightly abbreviated title, all the treasures of wisdom. All the treasures of wisdom. A little bit of background to these five verses. In verse 1 of this chapter, Paul opens his heart. I want you to know what a great conflict or struggle I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Laodicea, of course, was just up the road from Colossae. He opens his heart, he shares his passion, he shares his hopes and his concerns and his desires for them. He shares his passion. He says, you are my deep, deep concern. Even though I've not met many of you, I'm deeply concerned. And he's keen for them to know. As a pastor with a pastor's heart, he's keen to know how he is striving for them, how he's agonizing over them. That's what the word conflict there means. And I guess that means particularly he's agonizing over them in his prayers. His passion, his hopes. Verse 5, although I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He's had good reports through Epaphroditus, and they are in a good place at the moment. Their good order is a military term, meaning that their ranks are closed so that the enemy cannot penetrate into their midst. Nevertheless, he has concerns. Verse 4, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. He doesn't want them deceived by the people who are bringing the Colossian heresy, the whatever exactly it was, I've dubbed the new super spirituality. He doesn't want them deceived by it, however silken-tongued the false teachers might be. And in verse 2 he expresses his desire that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God. He wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to be united, to stay together. And that does actually go together. Being encouraged and being united belong together. If you've ever been in a church where there are divisions, you'll know how discouraging that is. If you've ever been in a church where there's a little group who make themselves out to be the elite, they've got something that the rest haven't, you'll know how divisive that is and how discouraging that is. And that's the potential situation here. And so what he prays for them is they would attain to the full riches of the full assurance of understanding, the knowledge of the mystery of God, of Christ, in whom are hidden all the wisdoms, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's what he's been praying for back in verse 9 of chapter 1. We do not cease to pray for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So he's been praying for it. And he mentions here in verse 2 of chapter 2 this word mystery, which if you were here last Sunday evening you may remember. This word mystery, which doesn't mean perhaps what you might immediately expect the word mystery to mean when Paul uses it, when it's used here in the New Testament, it means something that was previously hidden. It was, but now it's been revealed. Something that's so wonderful that you couldn't possibly have guessed it unless God had revealed it. And quite simply, if you had to sum it up in one word, that mystery is Christ, the Son of God, who came in flesh. Last time, chapter 1, verse 27, he expounded it like this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. This time he says, in effect, I've expounded it one way, let me expound it another way. It's such a rich theme. Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I thought as good a way of looking at this text tonight is simply to take it section by section. So we begin with those words, Christ in whom? In him. In who? Christ. The one we've been speaking of in chapter 1, particularly verses 15 through to verse 20. The one who is the supreme Lord of creation. The one who is the creator, the sustainer, the heir of all things. The one who is the image of the invisible God. Not only is he the supreme Lord of creation, he's the all-sufficient head of the church. He's the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He's the one who reconciles all things to God through his cross. This unique, this incomparable Jesus. Son of man, Son of God. It's him. He doesn't need any help, he doesn't need any assistance, he doesn't need the assistance of angels or of Mary or of priests or gurus or anyone else. In him, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now back more than 1,000 years before Christ came was King Solomon, in many respects the greatest king that Israel ever had. And there was no one like him. God had given him wisdom. There was no one like him in his day, and probably not for a long time afterwards. This is what we read in 1 Kings 10, verse 24. All the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Here were people coming from every land to hear Solomon's wisdom, to ask him questions. The word legend is a bit overused these days, but this man was a legend in his own lifetime. And one of his most famous visitors was the Queen of Sheba. And when she came with a spectacular entourage and masses of gifts and, well, it was a great state occasion. But what she saw and what she heard, well, this is how it's recorded in 1 Kings 10, verse 4. When the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon and all that he had, there was no more spirit in her. Literally, what it means, it took her breath away. It left her breathless. And she said, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, the half was not told me. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." This great man with this great wisdom, unrivaled in the ancient world. But here's the interesting thing. When Jesus came, he had an occasion when he rebuked those who saw his miracles, those who heard his words, and yet rejected him. And these are the words you can find in Matthew 12 and verse 42. He says, "The Queen of the South," that's the Queen of Sheba, "she will arise in the judgment day with this generation and condemn it." Why? "Because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." You know Solomon, you know that great wisdom he had? Right here in front of you is one who is greater than Solomon. He is the greater than Solomon. He's the one whom the prophet Isaiah spoke of some 700 years before, chapter 11 and verse 2, when he says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." In him, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures. Well, what about the next two words? Are hidden. In him, in Christ, are hidden. Now, I guess at this point you could get the wrong idea. When the Bible tells us that the treasures of wisdom, all the treasures of wisdom, are hidden in him, they're not hidden so that because God doesn't want us to find them. No, that's not the point at all. They are hidden because he wants us to search for them. He wants us to seek for them. He wants people who are serious about it. And this has been taught since the earliest of the times. Go right back to the days of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. Moses, warning Israel that they would backslide, says this: "You will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." God wants those who will seek him with all their hearts. And Solomon, we've just mentioned, he echoes it in the book of Proverbs, which is read from Proverbs, chapter or two before that, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3. "If you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The Lord gives wisdom." He wants us to search for it, like you're searching for treasure, like you're searching for silver. He gives it to those who seek. Or the prophet Jeremiah, who wrote a famous letter to the exiles who had already gone into Babylon. Jeremiah 29, verse 13, the Lord speaks through the prophet and says this: "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And Jesus himself told a parable, a short parable, but a powerful one, to the very same point. Matthew 13, 44. It's a very short parable, so don't blink or you'll miss it. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." What's the picture? He's found something that's precious. What's he going to do about it? He is going to make sure he gets it, even if he has to sell everything he has. And when he's done it, then he goes and digs it up and it's his. You see the picture? He wants us to search for it. He wants those who will seek for it, who are serious. There's a challenge here to all of us. Could it be that you are content with just chugging along and comfortably coming to church? Just enough Christianity to keep the conscience quiet? Or are you willing to seek him? To seek him with all your heart. Seek him until you find him, or should I say, seek him until you are found by him. Are you willing, as it were, to sell all until you have him? Christ, in whom are hidden so that we search for them. All the treasures are the next three words. All the treasures. And notice it says treasures and not trivia. There is a kind of knowledge which is trivial knowledge. It's a well-known game, isn't there? Trivial pursuits. And people who are quiz experts have a fountain of knowledge of useless facts, and they impress us. You know, if you were in a quiz or a team quiz, the kind of person you want on your team. The kind of person that always wins at trivial pursuits. Incidentally, if you ever challenge me to a game of trivial pursuits, you're fairly safe, because I'm quite hot on some categories. But the pink category, I don't think I've ever yet got a question right, because I don't know anything about films and actors and actresses and all that stuff. So you'd be pretty safe challenging me. You'd just have to overcome my boredom, really, to get me to play. But there is a kind of knowledge that's all about trivia, isn't there? As far as it goes, it's okay. But this is not trivia, this is treasures of knowledge. Now, of course, it's obvious, self-evident, that God knows everything. He knows every trivial fact. But that's not really the point. He knows all the treasures of knowledge. All the treasures of knowledge. All the things that are really worth knowing. When you think of treasures, what do you think? Maybe you think of diamonds and sapphires and rubies and pearls and opal or gold and silver and platinum. In him are the silver and gold of our salvation. In him are the diamond and sapphire of God's ways. In him are all the precious stones of his grace. All the treasures that we need, the treasures of wisdom that are essential to be saved, are found in him. All of them. That's what it says. All the treasures. Which means, of course, there's no need to look anywhere else. There's nothing lacking, so you don't need to look anywhere else. There's no point. In fact, as we're teaching the children on Sunday mornings, Jesus says there is no other way to come to him. And we've just sung, in Christ alone. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ in whom all the treasures are hidden. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now in the Bible, these two words, wisdom and knowledge, are very, very close. They're very similar. In fact, at times, particularly in Proverbs, they're used kind of freely and interchangeably, just swapping them around. There is a slight difference in meaning, which we'll come to in a second, but by and large they're used in that way. So when the two are together, it's usually a picture of how complete that knowledge is. It's not so much emphasizing the difference, but just the completeness, the thorough, all-embracing nature of it. And I think this is the way that Paul writes just here, back in chapter 1, verse 22. He speaks of him, the Lord, presenting us holy and blameless and above reproach. Now that's not three separate things. He's saying how thoroughly perfect we are presented in his sight, holy and blameless and above reproach. On the next verse, verse 23, talking about continuing in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away. Three things that basically say the same thing, how thoroughly grounded we are. Or when you get to chapter 3, verse 16, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I don't think the emphasis there is on the different types of songs, but every type of spiritual song. And here it says, wisdom and knowledge. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's so complete, there isn't anything else to know. Now, if there is a distinction, it's this. Knowledge is things that you know, things that you understand. And wisdom is applying that knowledge, putting it into practice. And it's not difficult to illustrate that difference between just knowing something, knowledge, and wisdom, putting it into practice in daily life. For instance, you can have an excellent knowledge of the highway code and how to drive a car. It's a different thing to have the wisdom to drive a car and to drive it safely. And I have to say this, being a man myself, but quite often young men, they have the knowledge, but they don't have the wisdom how to drive that car safely. Or take cooking, a subject about which I know quite a lot, but not very good at. I know quite a lot because I like eating the results of it. You know, it's one thing to have the knowledge about recipes and ingredients and all that. It's quite another to have the wisdom to actually be able to do it and produce the results. Wisdom is something that is so important. Putting into practice the knowledge that we have. And if we're going to make of our lives what God wants us to make of them, how important it is to have spiritual wisdom, to be able to put spiritual knowledge into practice. If you think of everyday life, we can all think of people, I'm sure, who have plenty of knowledge, they're very clever, but they're lacking in wisdom. I know this is true because one of my own children was actually witness to this. Take a group of 200 very bright students, actually medical students, so they're some of the brightest students. 200 very bright students at a prestigious university. On day one of their course, the first afternoon, a three-hour seminar on staying safe with alcohol and sex. And what happens the following weekend? Four of them end up hospitalized with too much alcohol. They have the knowledge, but they don't have much wisdom. It's not wisdom, is it? It's not wisdom. Knowing how to stay safe and ending up in hospital, that's not wisdom. But our text tells us, Christ in him, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge and wisdom, both together. He knows all things because he's God. He knows all things. His knowledge is infinite. His knowledge doesn't change. But his wisdom is limitless as well. He is the one who can make our lives what God intended them to be. Do you know this? There is no greater knowledge than this to be found in Christ. There's no greater wisdom than is to be gained in him. There's no deeper mystery to be fathomed. No wisdom greater, no knowledge more necessary. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I thought it might be helpful to consider those treasures of wisdom, or at least some of those treasures of wisdom. It might be helpful to look at it from a number of angles. So I thought of God's works of wisdom, first of all. God's works of wisdom. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God, God incarnate. In him is all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling bodily. He has all the wisdom of God, and Scripture has a lot to say about the wisdom of God. Three areas stand out to me quite clearly. There might be others, but these are the three that have hit me. And if it helps your memory, they all begin with the letter C. That's not me doing it, that's just how it is. Creation. His wisdom is seen in creation. Psalm 104, verse 24. Oh, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your positions. How manifold are his works! The wisdom that God shows in creation, the variety of God's creation, the creativity of creation. Think of the magnificence of a mountain, snow-capped or topped in cloud, or the splendor of a sunset over the sea, or a flower, the extravagant beauty of a flower, and yet it's transient, it's in many cases only here for a day or two. And the almost infinite variety of plant and animal life upon this planet. Oh, the variety, oh, the creativity, the manifold works of God. In wisdom he's made them all. Or the passage we read in Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3:19. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. The majesty and the order and the beauty of what we see in the heavens is his. By wisdom, we're told. This earth, for instance, is just right. The temperature, if it were a few degrees hotter or a few degrees colder, we could not survive. The gravity, amount of gravity is just right. The amount of oxygen in the atmosphere is just right. As a chemist, I can tell you that if the amount of oxygen in the atmosphere was just a little bit higher, then somebody would only need to strike a match and the whole planet would go up in flames. And the day and night and the seasons and the resources which God has stocked the earth. Truly indeed, by wisdom God founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. Jeremiah 10 verse 12. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom. We often think of his power. We remind ourselves how God spoke. And it was raw power. But Jeremiah is reminding us that when God created, it wasn't just raw power, it was wisdom. And as we look at this world, there's evidence of design everywhere. The intricate balance of plant and animal life. The way all the living things on this earth interdepend on each other. And often we only work it out, we only appreciate it when we as a human race interfere and basically mess things up. And then we realize what an intricate balance and how wise the Creator is. Creation, the works of God's wisdom. And the cross. If creation displays his wisdom, the cross displays it even more so. Hymn we're going to sing in a little while has these words: in his highest work, it's not creation, in his highest work, redemption, see his glory in a blaze, beyond mortal comprehension, higher than an angel's praise. Here is the crux, here is the impossible question. How do you reconcile these two things? God's justice, which is completely impeccable and unimpeachable, perfect justice, and his abundant, overflowing love. How do you do it? Justice, so important, isn't it? If you hear on the news about a convicted criminal going scot-free, demand justice. Well, if we demand justice, how much more does a holy God demand justice? justice must be satisfied. And yet we're told God is love. What does that little statement mean? Well, it's a very profound statement. If I can put it very simply, and I hope you don't think this is irreverent, but if you were, as it were, to cut God open and see inside, what would you find? God is love. How do you reconcile his justice and his love? There is no more difficult question. Well, the answer is at the cross. The wisdom of God achieved the impossible. God's justice and God's love are brought together. They're united. Both are satisfied as God's wrath, his justice, is poured out upon God's Son. God's wrath poured out upon God. His love and his justice. That is genius. That is wisdom. We're used to thinking of the cross in terms of God's love, and that's absolutely right, but sometimes we need to remind ourselves God's wisdom, his genius. This is how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 1. We preach Christ crucified, as verse 23 of that chapter, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So we see the wisdom of God in creation, we see the wisdom of God at the cross. We also see the wisdom of God, works of God's wisdom in the church. Because following on from the cross, every sinner that is saved is added to the church. This is how Paul puts it in Ephesians 3 verse 10. He speaks of the manifold wisdom of God, that it might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That word manifold is an interesting one. I'm not sure it's used any other places in the Bible. It means multicoloured. Think of Joseph's multicoloured coat, you know. God's multicoloured wisdom made known through the church to the spiritual powers and authorities. So as God demonstrates his wisdom to the universe, how? By bringing together in one body, one family, all sorts and types of people, including all colours of people, Jews and Gentile, black and white, rich and poor, working class, upper class, any class you like to think, together in one body. What wisdom that he is able to do that which man patently cannot do. Man cannot get Israeli and Arab to sit down and talk civilly to each other. But in Christ, in the church, Israeli and Arab worship together. Man can't solve the ISIS problem, but God can. I'm told there's a converted IS fighter who's now in Germany pastoring an Arabic speaking church. The wisdom of God, the multicoloured wisdom of God in doing such an amazing thing, the works of God's wisdom in creation, in the cross, in the church. But then what about God's wisdom in flesh? In flesh, as our Saviour walked the streets of Palestine. Listen to some of the comments that others made about him. At the close of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:28, when Jesus has ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Or when he comes to Nazareth, where sadly they rejected him, but nevertheless, this is what we read in Matthew 13:54, they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom?" Or towards the end of his life in Jerusalem, when the unbelieving Sadducees came to him with their trick question and he silenced them. When the multitudes heard this, Matthew 22:33, they were astonished at his teaching. So those who heard him bore witness to God's wisdom in flesh. In your mind's eye, if you can, see and hear his wisdom. As a 12-year-old boy, debating with the leading scholars in the land and utterly amazing them. See his wisdom dealing with Satan in the deserts when he is hungry. Boy, he was hungry, 40 days without food, and he says, "Man shall not live but by bread alone. By bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." See the wisdom of God. See his wisdom. See his wisdom as he deals with the rich young ruler and exposes the idol of his heart and tells him to go and sell all that he has. See his wisdom as he sees the paralyzed man and he doesn't say to them, "Son, get up." He says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And see his wisdom as he turns to the Pharisees without them saying a word and pinpoints the fact that they are questioning him in their hearts. see his wisdom as he answers when they come to him and say, by what authority are you doing these things? And he knows it's a trick, so he says, I'll ask you a question first. John's baptism, was it from heaven or man? See his wisdom. They come to him with another trick question. Is it legal to pay taxes to Caesar? And he says, bring me a denarius. See his wisdom. See his wisdom as he gently corrects harassed Martha when she says, Mary, my sister, she's not helping me. See his wisdom when he tells the disciples, don't venerate those stones of the temple. See his wisdom when he prepares them for the trials that are coming. See his wisdom when he tells Simon Peter that he's going to deny him. See his wisdom when a man shouts out from the crowd, Teacher, tell my brothers to divide the inheritance. And he tells a parable about the man who built the barns and says, You fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. See his wisdom as he stands trial for his life. See his wisdom as he speaks to the woman at the well of Samaria. See his wisdom as he deals with the woman caught in adultery. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. See his wisdom as he engages in those long debates in chapters 5, 6, 7, 8 and 9 of John with the hostile Jews. See his wisdom in the pastoral dealings with the devious and the devoted, with the rich and the poor, with the arrogant and the humble. This indeed is wisdom in human flesh. And don't forget, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's works of wisdom in creation, the cross, the church, God's wisdom in flesh. But we must say something about this too. God's wisdom in our hands today. God's wisdom in our hands today. How are we to appropriate this wisdom? How indeed were the Colossians to appropriate this wisdom? We can't go back 2,000 years all over again and listen to Jesus all over again, although many of us perhaps wish we could, but we can't. So what are we going to do about it? Well, he's already thought about it. And in his mercy and in his perfect wisdom, he's ensured that we have a faithful and accurate record of his wisdom. We have it in our hands. Most Christians know 2 Timothy 3:16 about the inspiration of the scriptures. Maybe you overlook the verse before, verse 15. This is what it says. The holy scriptures which are able to make you wise. Wise. Wise so you can do a quiz program? No. Wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Wise for salvation, so that you will know how it is your soul can be saved. How? Through faith. Not by doing anything, but by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And not any old faith. Sometimes people say to you, I wish I had your faith. It's faith in Christ Jesus. So as you read the scriptures, the Bible, as you hear it preached, as you study it, as you sit under it, soak up the wisdom of God, the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine a treasure chest with all kinds of treasures in it, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Unpack that treasure and bring the treasures out. God's wisdom in our hands today. I think as we close, there's two principles I would like to lay down here. We began by saying that when you want the answer to something, you need to look in the right place. Well, there's my first principle. Look in the right place. Okay? Look in the right place. And that place is Jesus Christ. Go to him. Look at him. Listen to him. Study him. But above all else, put your trust in him. Cast yourself upon him. Because it's in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He will show you what God is like. He will teach you about heaven and hell and how to avoid hell and how to attain heaven. He will show you how to be saved. Look in the right place and look in the right way. We touched on that earlier. He wants those who will seek him. And will seek him in a humble spirit. Proverbs 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord, a humble spirit. If you've never come to him before, come to him tonight. Come with trembling, fearing, because it's your sins that nailed him to that cross. And seek him and confess your sin and ask him to be your Savior. And if you have come to him, if you are already a Christian, well, keep coming to him. Keep coming to him. In Christ is where we find all the wisdom we need for our souls, for our salvation, for our holiness, for eternal life. So let us seek him and let us press on to know him more and more. I finish with a promise. It's not my promise. It's a promise of God's word. James chapter 1 verse 5. If you want to look it up afterwards. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him.